Good morning to each one. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be able to gather in Jesus' name. It's amazing to see how that the name of Jesus can unify so many diverse people. What a blessing. I want to look at Romans chapter 4. That's where we'll be going for the thoughts of this message. This is going to be more of an expository message. We'll stay mostly in Romans chapter 4. Jumping out of Romans 4, maybe just briefly to bring in a little bit of the story of Abraham and to glean a couple of other supporting verses. But I want to look at the theme this morning of righteousness by faith. That's the title I have for this message, righteousness by faith. So just maybe briefly a little bit of the setting of Romans. Paul has written this book. Paul wrote this book to the Romans. My understanding is that when Paul wrote this book, he was not present with the Roman church and had not visited the Roman church yet. And Paul is writing a universal message that we find throughout the book of Romans, the theme of the gospel, salvation. And particularly we'll find in our verses today how that Paul addresses the fact that we are righteous by faith. It's not works. It's not things that we do to somehow merit salvation. This week, as I was trying to determine what God would have me to speak on this morning, I spent most of the week behind my computer, and what I was doing was I was getting my all the different accounting figures put accurately in my computer so I could hand that to the tax accountant for tax purposes. And so I was wanting to make sure that all the credits are there in the bank, that all that lines up with my computer, all the checks I wrote out, it's all there, it all lines up. It's reflected in the bank and in my computer, everything's accurate, it's correct. And as I studied this, there's something very interesting here, and it's accounting. So we'll get to that. Just kind of an interesting correlation to the activities of my week, and as I sat down to study, how that God does accounting as well. So let's go to Romans chapter 4, and I'll just read the entire chapter. I would like if you would stand for the reading of God's word. Let's all stand. Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be there, that he should be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith, is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You may be seated. I simply have, for a main point, faith lessons from the life of Abraham. As you can see here, this is tracing some events of Abraham's life, and Paul is drawing some lessons. He is teaching us about faith and believing in God, and that is the key to having righteousness. So let's move right into the first thought that I have here. I'll just simply move down through these verses and hit some of the highlights or the thoughts that I have, and we'll talk about them. So first of all, I'd like to look at the fact that Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. That's in verse 2. Now, it says that Abraham, that's in verse 3, I'm sorry, verse 3, it says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I'd like for us now to go back to Genesis chapter 15, and this is the account that Paul here is drawing from. It's in Genesis chapter 15. We'll read a few verses there just to get the account. Of where God declares Abraham righteous because he believed. It's in Genesis. I'd like to just get the context around that verse, read the actual story. So Genesis 15, I will read verses 1 to 6. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham, or Abram, in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now towards heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees. We'll leave off right there. But here is the account where God takes Abraham, or Abram, at this point his name was Abram. He takes him outside. And he said, look up at the heavens. Look at all the stars. This is the way your descendants will be in number. Innumerable. Abraham believed God. For you and I to believe God, or for anyone to believe God, we must have a right understanding of God. I think that is very essential to believing God, to take very essential to in taking God at his word and believing. So I'd like to just think about what Abram saw when he went outside and he looked up at the sky. I'm sure most of us have probably gone outside on a clear night. It's dark enough that you can see all the stars. Just a vast number of stars everywhere you look. Just stars in the sky. I'd like to just give us a few statistics, a few facts about the starry heavens, which there's a lot that's not known, but just give a few facts. And remember, we're thinking about the point that a right understanding of God is needed in order to believe God. So as you look at the starry heavens, as you look up into the sky, you're looking at the Milky Way galaxy, which is our galaxy. It's the one that's neighbor to us. And that galaxy is about 100,000 light years across. 100,000 light years. And the speed of light, if you don't know, that's 186,000 miles per second. So if you could travel at the speed of light, you could go around the earth 7.5 times in 1 second. You could sail past the moon in 1.5 seconds. You could reach the sun in 7 minutes and 30 seconds. But if you were to travel from this side of the Milky Way to this side of the Milky Way, it would take you 100,000 years. And that is in your front yard. That is your neighborhood. Okay? Scientists say, they estimate, and they can't know for sure, but there are actually billions of other galaxies beyond just the Milky Way galaxy, which is your neighborhood. One figure I came up with was over 200 billion, could be maybe as high as 2 trillion. It's astounding. It just completely, to think that God created this. And what does Isaiah say? Isaiah 40 and verse 12 says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand," God measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, "and meted out heaven with the span." And so God measures the heavens with a span. I want you to put your hand up like this. Put up in front of your face. So the span is from, if I understand right, it's an ancient way of measuring, and it comes from the tip of your tongue to your finger, like right here. What do you think you could build with a span? Would you want to build your house with a span? I mean, you know, we're trying to use this small, relatively small increment of measurement and create something. Well, God used his span to create this huge Milky Way galaxy, and it's only one of the billions, maybe trillions. What do you think Abraham was thinking as he looked into the sky? Maybe he was just overtaken with the awesomeness of God. It's like, wow, how huge, how big. And God says, no, not really so big. I measured it with my span. So God is even that much infinitely more bigger than the Milky Way. It's just, yes, it's interesting to think about these things. It's very mind-stretching. Well, then God says to Abram at that point, that's how your descendants will be. Your descendants will be innumerable, just like the stars of the sky. And Abraham says, amen. I believe it, God. But you see, there was a problem here, naturally speaking. Abraham's wife was barren. She could not have children. But Abraham, because of his understanding of God, because of his faith in God, he said, yes, God, I believe it. I believe it. Number two, the next thing I'd like to look at in Romans chapter 4 comes from verse 3 as well. It was counted unto him for righteousness. So Abraham believed, and his believing God's promise of innumerable amount of descendants was counted unto him for righteousness. And this word counted is an accounting term. It means to be credited to his account. So righteousness is right standing with God. So when Abraham believed God's promise, righteousness was credited to Abraham's account. Think about it. Abraham was spiritually bankrupt. He was a fallen human being. His life was marred by the curse of sin. But because Abraham believed God by faith, believed God and his promise, righteousness was accredited to his account. He was no longer bankrupt. He had righteousness, and he was righteous before God. Instead of being bankrupt, he had a credit of righteousness on his account. Now he is righteous before God. Moving on, the third observation or the third thought I'd like to draw out of these verses is in verse 4. A laborer's wages are an obligation. They are not counted as a favor or a gift. So what that means is, if you work for someone, the just recompense or reward for what you have done is to somehow be compensated, to be given a wage. You worked, you get a wage. It's not, your wage does not come by a favor. You earned it, you worked for it. This thought is coming from verse 4. I may have said verse 3, but it says there, "Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt." The point here is that you can't work for a favor or a gift. And grace is the unmerited favor of God. Grace is God looking down on sinful humanity and providing something that man did not earn or could not earn. It was a favor or a gift, unmerited favor of God. And so, verse 4, we understand that Abraham did not receive this righteousness credited to his account because he worked for it. It was by grace. It was God's favor. Well, you might be thinking, okay, then works have nothing to do with salvation. Well, let's remember that Abraham believed God. He believed God's promise, and what was the result of his belief in what God had told him? Let's just forward a few years into Abraham's life. Isaac, the promised child, did come, and God said to Abraham, "Take the child, take him up into the mountain, and sacrifice him, offer him as a sacrifice to me." What did Abraham do? Abraham obeyed. That's works. That's works. Abraham's faith and trust in the promises of God led him to a walk of obedience with God, which is works. Abraham actually did real things because he believed God and he said, what God says is true and what God says he will do, and so therefore I will act on it. That's works. So no, you cannot do anything to earn salvation, but yes, if you enter into a love relationship with your Lord, it will produce obedience, actions, works. Let's move on. Number 4. Who receives the blessed privilege of having righteousness credited to their account? I'm jumping down to verse 9. The author here, Paul, references David and some verses that you would find in Psalms. We won't go to the Psalms. But the verse is, the question is given here, cometh this blessedness, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Or blessed is the man, we could say, who receives a credit of righteousness on their account. But does this blessedness come? How does this blessedness come? Who receives the blessed privilege of having righteousness accredited to their account? Verse 9. Does it come on the circumcised? Does it come on the uncircumcised? Does it come on the Jew that follows the law, does it come on the Gentile who does not know Judaism, does not practice Judaism? Who does this blessed, who receives this blessedness? And so he turns to the example of Abraham. And the question is, did Abraham receive this credit of righteousness on his account while he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? The answer is uncircumcision. See, Abraham was not circumcised at this point. In fact, the law was not even given yet. And so, again, vividly outlines the fact that it was not some act of performing the law that brought him this credit of righteousness. It was by faith. It was his faith in believing God, the promise of God. It is very clear here that anyone who will believe on God, anyone who believes on God receives this credit of righteousness to their account. Anyone who believes God and his promises and accepts the provision of Jesus, if you believe God and you believe his promises, you will accept what Jesus has done by way of reconciliation, reconciling sinful humanity to a holy God. And if you believe, doesn't matter who you are, righteousness will be credited to your account. You will be righteous before God. What a blessing. Number five, Abraham's circumcision was not a prerequisite for the righteousness he received, but an act of obedience. I'll repeat that. Abraham's circumcision was not a prerequisite for the righteousness he received, but an act of obedience to God. I had alluded to this just briefly, the fact that circumcision was not what put the credit of righteousness on his account. Believing God's promises put the credit of righteousness on Abraham's account. And because Abraham believed God, because Abraham had a love relationship with God, and incidentally, James does say that Abraham was the friend of God, speaks of a relationship. Abraham obeyed God. He was obedient to God, and circumcision was one thing that God had asked Abraham to do. It was an act of obedience to God. I want us to think about this a little bit because I believe this is something that's an age-old problem that many, many have struggled with. If we would let's go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and this is a very familiar account probably to most of us, but I'm going to read just a few verses. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, Sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. The point we're thinking about is, circumcision for Abraham was not a prerequisite for salvation. It was not something he needed to do to get that righteousness accredited to his account. Faith and believing God was what credited righteousness to his account. But it's a very, very natural response. As human beings, I think we tend to gravitate to this at times, and that of feeling like things that we do somehow bring some merit or credit, and we start to sense or feel a sense of security in those things. This young man had a void in his heart, and so he came to Jesus, and Jesus said, are you doing the commandments? He said, yes, I am. I'm keeping them. But there's still something was missing. Notice Jesus did not condemn this man for keeping commandments. This man was a religious man. He was keeping the law, but there was something. There was a void. There was something missing. Somehow in his mind, he was thinking, I should be doing okay, but I don't feel good about this. I still have a void in my heart. And Jesus points this man right to his knees, his need. And that is, you have a greater love for something than what you have for me. Sell your things. Then come and follow me. Sadly, this man couldn't do that. He was not ready to sell what he had. But in essence, what Jesus was telling this man was, take your merits off of the law that you have been so faithfully keeping, and let the law do what it is designed to do, and that is to bring man to Christ. Take your merits off the law and believe in me, follow me, and you will be happy. You will have fulfillment. The law does not justify anyone. The law cannot make a person justified, just as they have never sinned. The purpose of the law, we go to Galatians. Galatians says that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And what does a schoolteacher do? Teaches, instructs. And so the law points out sin. It teaches us our transgression and where we have transgressed the commandment of God. Hebrews says that the law was, I'll read it, Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh to God. And so the law was instrumental in teaching where sin is, or teaching us that where we have transgressed, and pointing us to Jesus, the remedy for that transgression, that sin. Mennonites are not exempt from this feeling that somehow if we do this and this and this and this, then, you know, we feel pretty good about ourselves. If I keep the standards and I come to church and I make sure I take communion. Yes, there's a lot of traditions that have blessed the church, have been given to us from former generations. I'm not minimizing those things at all. I believe some guidelines are proper and it's right. but a plain suit will not save you. Following the guidelines of a particular organization does not save you. Let's not lose sight of that. Those things do not put a credit of righteousness on your account. Only by believing in Jesus, believing in the promises of God and acting on them. That is what brings salvation. The sixth one I want to look at is Abraham is the father of all them that believe. I have eight here, so we have three more. Abraham is the father of them that believe. That is, didn't note the verse there. I think it's verse 11, talks about that. So how is Abraham the father of them that believe? So racially, the Jews, of course, could say that Abraham is their father. They are a descendant of Abraham. And incidentally, that is very important to the Jews, at least in Jesus' day. John chapter 8, the religious leaders there had got in a discussion with Jesus, and they said, Abraham is our father. And they also said, God is our heavenly father. But Jesus said, if Abraham was your father, then you would do like Abraham did. You would believe. Or if God were your father, then you would believe on me because I come from God. You see, Jesus here did not put any merit in the racial connection that they had with Abraham. He said, you are Abraham's father if you, like Abraham, believe the promise. So what truly identifies you with God's people is believing and obeying God. And Paul is essentially just emphasizing that point here. In verse 11, those that believe being uncircumcised, in verse 12, those that believe being circumcised, both experience a credit of righteousness on their account. It's believing that brings the credit of righteousness. And so it is true that Abraham was the father or the propagator of the line of God's people. But Scripture tells us that I think that's in Romans chapter 11, and I'll just make reference to that. It talks about the fact that the wild olive branch can be grafted into the original rootstock. And so the Gentile people, by believing, just like Abraham did, can become part of that lineage. We're grafted in. Grafted in. Gentile people have that opportunity through believing, just like Abraham believed, to be grafted in to the rootstock of God's people. It has always been God's desire to have people that believe in him, people that honor him. Found a verse in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. It says, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. That's an Old Testament verse. That's in Deuteronomy. It has always been God's heartbeat that his people would believe and trust in him, that he could lead them, that they would follow him. Number 7, Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. Going back to Hebrews chapter 4, there's several verses here that talk about Abraham's unwavering faith. It's a very challenging verses. I'd like these verses just to challenge our hearts. It says in verse 18, "Who against hope believed in hope? Who against all human possibility still believed?" He believed that he would become the father of many nations, just like God said, even though it was humanly impossible. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. 19, "And being not weak in faith." How's your faith? Abraham was not weak in faith. That means he had a strong faith. "Abraham was not weakened in faith when he considered the fact that he and his wife were past childbearing years." He was not weak in faith. Verse 20, "He staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." I like that phrase, giving glory to God. Worship, glorifying God, I believe, has a lot to do with helping us maintain a right perspective of God. God is worthy of our worship. He is a God to be worshiped. He is high and holy. He is great. He is awesome. We can look at creation. We can see the greatness of God. We can look at his provision for reconciliation and see the love, the compassion, the mercy of God. These things should bring us to worship and to give God glory, just like Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God, but he was strong in faith, and he glorified God. So strong faith, I believe, is one of the essential elements to worshiping and glorifying God. At least it leads us to, brings us to that point, having that faith. Verse 21, "fully persuaded that God would perform his promise." Fully persuaded. Then it says, "because of Abraham's faith, it was imputed," or that credit of righteousness was put on his account. Lastly, I'd like to look at righteousness is credited to the account of anyone who believes on God, who raised Jesus from the dead. That comes from verse 24 and 25. You see, Abraham, Jesus had not come yet, and somehow Abraham understood who God was. He got a glimpse of God. He said, "God, I believe you." He demonstrated that by his obedience to God. And in James, it says that Abraham was a friend of God. And so there was a relationship there. Somehow Abraham got a glimpse of God, the reconciliation that God offered, and found that reconciliation for his own life, and had that communion, that relationship with God. But the writer here says, "but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." And so Jesus had come. So the writer is saying, you can have righteousness credited to your account if you believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So I'd like to just spend a few moments here in closing, and I will try to, in a very simple manner, explain the good news of the gospel. And make an appeal to you or to anyone here that has not received Christ as their Savior. Come to Jesus. Abraham had this relationship with God. He believed God. Us today, we can believe God and his promises. We can as we believe that God has sent Jesus for our reconciliation so that we could have our sins forgiven. Romans 6 and verse 24, I'll read that verse. It says that okay, it's not verse 24. Anyway, the verse has the idea that we are buried with Christ in his death, and then we live with him in his resurrection. I'm pretty sure it's in Romans 6. I didn't lay my eyes on it, but the gospel message is this: if you identify with Jesus in his death, meaning that you are willing to come to the foot of a cross, you recognize your brokenness, your sinfulness before God, you're willing to believe by faith that God, through Jesus, can bring healing to your life. And you come before him, identifying with the death of Jesus as an atonement for your sin, asking God to forgive you and to cleanse you. Then you will be raised. You will be raised up in newness of life. There is a change. There is a birth that takes place. Life springs forth. God will take, he will circumcise your heart. He will take the stony, hard flesh and remove it and give you a soft heart. A heart patterned after him. A heart that desires to do what is right. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you come before God and you come in brokenness before him, come to the foot of the cross, recognizing that Jesus is the answer to your need. Cry out to God and allow him to change you and make you a new creature. Then you can say, like was said of Abraham, that righteousness is credited to your account. God will see you as righteous. You are justified. Incidentally, chapter 5 talks about justification, just as though you have never sinned. God sees you righteous because your sins are taken care of. They are washed away. They are removed because of the sacrifice that Jesus was willing to give on our behalf. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you have not experienced righteousness on your account, if you're spiritually bankrupt this morning and you realize that God does not declare you righteous, come to Jesus. Believe like Abraham did. Believe in the promises of God. Believe that God has provided salvation through the shed blood of Jesus. And as you believe and accept and obey, act on it, then you will find newness of life and righteousness will be accredited to your account. I trust that these few thoughts have inspired us. If there's anyone here that feels a need in their heart, talk to somebody. There's plenty of caring brothers and sisters here that would be happy to talk with you and help you. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.